I think that if chapter 12 was difficult in any sense, then chapter 13 is probably so difficult that most people ignore it. In the sense that too many Christians will read it and say, it says, but. You know something, you can't do that with the Word of God. And today, I think it's extremely critical that we read this and understand it. And that's what we're going to try to do tonight. We have 30 minutes for 14 verses. That's a little over 2 minutes per verse. I don't know how the Lord's going to lead, but we're going to go into this and look at it. Now realize this. Once again, he is talking specifically to those who are Christians. And he's talking from a viewpoint of turbulent times, people who had a nature to rebel. Rome ruled the world. And it wasn't necessarily the best rule that was possible. And he came from a group of people who had been conquered by Rome and were subjected. He was addressing people, the majority of whom were subjects of Rome, probably unwillingly. All right? Now you look around today and you look anywhere in the world and you're going to find people under rulership that they probably don't agree with. And if you look at any of the elections in this country, you will find that it's awfully hard to get a majority, and even when the majority votes, it's not very long before they're disillusioned. We don't always get what we think we vote for. Now, we're not going to get into politics as such, but it is going to be necessary to name things today and to face them. It says here in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resist the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's about as strong a language as Paul has used all through this epistle here. He says, you obey the government that God puts over you. He doesn't leave any ifs, ands, or buts. Now, even my commentaries seem to disagree with that a little bit. They tell you that, well, some governments you can obey, but others you shouldn't. And if you turn on the radio today, a lot of so-called Christian preachers preach rebellion. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, I say today that to you and I, we live in this country and we must obey the laws of this land. And I will say this, that if we don't like what we're living under, if we don't like the laws, we do have the means to force a change within our Constitution. And because we have it, I say it is one of the greatest countries in the world to live under. But, now see, I'm putting a but in. I want you to listen to me very carefully. If I were to wake up tomorrow and this country were under another form of government, I would have to preach exactly the same thing in general. Now, the only variance that I can see is when the government makes a law that is obviously contrary to the laws of God. Then you must make a choice. And if you have to make a choice that is against the law of the land that you live in, you don't make a big show about it. In other words, if they make a law that prohibits free assembly, the worship of God, the reading of the Bible, then these things must be done and done in private. All right? I know, I said this morning, that some of you would disagree with me. But I am looking at the Word of God. I will not add to it. I will not alter it. I will not change it. And again, Paul is putting it as strong as he's put anything. Let's look at it again. Let every soul. Does that mean some of the folks? Those who voted for the right party? No, it says let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is some power? No, there is no power but that which is ordained of God. And whosoever resists that power then is resisting God. And then he goes on and he makes some explanation of that. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. What's he saying? Well, practically under any form of government, I don't care whether it's communistic, a dictatorship, democracy, a republic, you name it. You know, a lot of people think we live in a democracy. We don't. We live in a republic, in case you didn't know that. There are very few democracies in the world. But no matter what form of government you live under Fidel Castro in Cuba, he has laws, and you obey his laws. If you were living in Cuba today under his dictatorship, and I think it's one of the most absolute dictatorships in the world, if you obeyed the law, if you didn't lie, you didn't steal, you didn't cheat, you paid your taxes, you didn't murder, you didn't rob, you went about your business, intended to your business, you probably would stay out of trouble. And that's in effect what Paul is saying. But if you want to go around and you want to rebel against the government, you want to rob, you want to murder, you want to do like some of the young people in this world today, the SLA, and you name all the initial fronts that we have, and you want to plant bombs, and you want to blow things up, and you want to shoot people, and you want to threaten to kill people, then you must face the wrath of the government, whatever that government may be. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. If I thought that there was any outside force attempting to come in and take over this government, I would resist it for a number of reasons. But if you want the best reason in the world, this is the form of government I am under. This is my country. I am to be loyal to it, and I must defend it. All right? And I would defend this country against any outside force that wanted to come in. But I'll tell you this, that if by some silly mistake of the majority our government should be changed, I would have to be submissive to that change. I would prefer to preach that now than when it happens. It could happen. And one reason for preaching it now is to point up the necessity of Christians to be awake to what's going on around them. You know, we laugh at these silly little kids with their bombs and their machine guns and so forth, and we think they can't do anything. Well, let me tell you something. It was a very small group that took over Russia, and they were no more dedicated than these kids today. It can happen here. I think the very first line of defense we have is prayer. The second line of defense is, and it comes down a little later in this chapter, and we're going to move along, but it's to be awake, not to be asleep. I think a Christian, politically, whatever his political persuasion is, I think it's necessary that he be awake and alert to what's going on around him. It is proper that he exercise his Christian conscience in the administering of his duties as a citizen in the country wherein he lives. Now, that's not a political sermon. Paul wasn't preaching politics. Here, he was simply saying, if God chooses to put you under a government, you submit yourself to that government because it's God's choice. All right? Now, that's not easy to take in this country. It's not easy to take at all for freedom-loving people. We like to think that we have a degree of freedom and that by our efforts, we're going to preserve it. Let me tell you something. By our efforts, we're going to lose it. If it goes, it's going to be because God takes it away from us. All right? All right. Once again, the rulers are not a terror to good works, but they are to evil. If you're going to do evil, even Castro will catch you and punish you if you live under that form. And if you're going to do evil in this country, sooner or later, the CIA, the FBI, or the state police, or the county sheriff, or somebody else will catch you. And you will have to pay the penalty. And that's only according to the Word of God. We may think that the payment isn't what it ought to be today, but I won't even get into that. Now he goes on and he says, the ruler, he's the minister of God. Did you realize the people we elect and the ones you don't like, the ones you think are doing a bad job in office, they're appointed as ministers of God for good. And if you're going to do evil, be afraid of it, for that ruler is not the bearer of the authority or the sword in vain. He is a minister of God. He is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Therefore, it is necessary for you to be subject, to subject yourself to that rulership. Not only for the sake of the wrath or the judgment that will come upon you if you disobey the law, but for your very conscience sake before God. Now he goes a step further, and here's where we get into a lot of trouble with a lot of good Christians, good in other respects. Now we live in a society today that thinks it's great to cheat on their income tax. And you'd be surprised how many Christians would like to find a way to cheat on their income tax. I will tell you this, I think that it is the responsibility of every Christian to know every legal shelter he has within the tax laws of this country and to use them in order that he might be better able to be a steward of that which God has put into his hands. If you sit back and you just pay everything as it looks like on the surface, you're not going to have that which God intended you to be responsible for. There are laws that you can apply, and I think you ought to utilize them. If you can find a way to legally avoid taxes, do so. But when it comes down and you've reached the bottom line, and it finally says you owe X number of dollars, don't go back over the form and change figures here and there just for the sake of beating the numbers game. You pay what's on the bottom line. That's what Paul is saying. He says, for this cause pay you tribute or taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all what is due them. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, and fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor is due. Respect when you go before the court. Fear of the authority of the law officer. A fear of the law in the sense that there should be an apprehension on your part every time you try to break the law. You're going to pass unsafely on the highway down here. There ought to be fear of the consequences in all respects. What might happen if it is actually unsafe? What might happen if the policeman is sitting around the corner and catches you? A fear of what the judge will decide in the end when you get before him. And when you get before that judge, I strongly suggest you be respectful. Common sense. Paul isn't giving anything new here. But I find too many Christians who are looking for a way to dodge around, who openly speak against the authorities that God has placed over them. You don't have a right to do it. It hurts your Christian testimony. And you may think the world will pat you on the back and agree with you for it. I tell you no. the world looks for something different from the Christian. And they know that you're wrong in God's eyes. I think that some radio broadcasters have done irreparable harm to the testimony of the church in some of their preaching that has nothing to do with the Word of God. Some of them do nothing less than speak open rebellion against all who are in authority, no matter who they may be, and I tell you, this is wrong and it is not of God. I'm not saying being sheep. I'm saying accept your responsibilities as God gives them. I think one of the big problems in this country today is the fact that we don't have enough Christian people willing to sacrifice what they have to sacrifice in order to serve the public in positions of political leadership in any party. It's a unique thing when we have a senator or a congressman or a mayor or a governor who takes a Christian stand. We don't have enough of them doing it. We don't have enough local city councilmen and county commissioners and people of this nature taking the stand they ought to take as a Christian and accepting the responsibility if the Lord so leads them to do it. I've heard too many people say that Christians ought not to mess in politics. I say this is wrong. I've heard too many people say, I won't vote. I don't think it's necessary for a Christian to vote. Christians ought to stay out of politics, and they use this as a vague excuse for not exercising the responsibility because they don't want to exercise their minds and their prayer bones to get down and discuss it with God as to what might be a proper decision to make, how to cast their votes. They don't want to take the effort to exercise the responsibility. I'm telling you it's necessary. I'm not telling you to be a Democrat or a Republican or anything else. I'm telling you to exercise your responsibilities as a Christian. If you don't, somebody else will exercise theirs and they will take it away from you. That's the way we're headed. And you only have one way of stopping it. Now, we go a step further. He shifts gears a little bit. Don't owe anybody anything at all, except one, and that's love. Now, I'll take that just the way it means, the way it says it there. It's not easy. There are very few Christians that measure up to it. I wouldn't sit here and begin to tell you that I do. But I've had convictions about it over the years. I've been making every effort I could to handle it. It says, don't owe anything, period. I once heard a preacher say, and I've mentioned this before, but some of you may have not heard it. He was preaching on the second coming of Christ, and he stopped right in the middle of the sermon. And he says, you know, I know one reason why God doesn't come for his church today. It would be a terrible testimony for the Christian church to be taken out of this world owing as much to the world as it does. And it would seem to be one of the obstacles to the second return of Christ. Now, you can take that any way you want, but think about it. You know, in the service, it sounds a little silly, but think about it. Who's going to pay the bills if Christ raptures the church out and millions of otherwise good Christians go owing millions and millions and millions of dollars to this world? What kind of a testimony is it? Well, we're not thinking just in terms of dollars and cents. We have debts of obligation. And it is summed up in the one debt that he says is authorized for the Christian. The debt of love. And we talked a little bit about that this morning. Vaguely. We'll talk more about it as we go into the next epistle. But the debt of love. For the man that loves another has in that love fulfilled all of the law that relates to our relationship to our fellow man. And that's what you owe your fellow man. If you love another, then in this you will fulfill the law. You will fulfill that portion that says you shall not commit adultery. Can you commit adultery against your friend, the one you love? Thou shalt not kill. Can you murder one that you love truly? Thou shalt not steal. Can you steal from one that you love? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Can you lie against, carry gossip against one you love? Thou shalt not covet. Can you want something that somebody else has if you love them? Would you want to take it away from them? Would you rather that you have it than they have it? Love, you know, isn't selfish. You would rather give what you have to the one you love. You know, that's one of the little measures of love. And if there is any other commandment that can be interpreted as belonging to your relationship to another person, it is covered in this, briefly. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we could go into a long-winded discussion about who is your neighbor. And you get to the Good Samaritan. And that's what Jesus used as an illustration in this instance. Your neighbor is whomever you come in contact with. You owe a debt of love. God expressed love in his fullest depth when Jesus gave his life and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And there's no way you and I can pay it back. But God accepts the effort to repay the debt in his name to our fellow human beings. Now, let me pause for a minute. I don't preach a social gospel. I preach a blood-bought gospel. But recognize the fact that there is a social relationship that the Bible teaches to Christians, and it applies to Christians. And this is the cornerstone of it, right here. The debt of love that a Christian owes. Now, if he's going to do his social works, if I can put it that way, on the basis of legalistic obligation, it amounts to nothing. But the least that the Christian does, out of a sense of gratitude to God and out of love for his fellow man, is immeasurable in God's eyes. It's not a question of weighing things on a balance. But we talked before about being on this earth for a purpose. The question of death came up this morning, and we said that we'll be here as long as we have a purpose in God's plan. And it may be that God has one more person for you to love. Just a little bit for him. Do you realize that when you love, when you pay this debt of love, you're simply being used of God to channel his love to that individual, and it's God's love? This makes it easier when you realize it. Now, the clock winds down. And in 5 minutes, we have what Paul closes with. He says, love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And then he says, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we... And in there is inserted the word, first, believe. And if Paul believed that in his day, how much more true is it for you and I now? How asleep have we been? How dead have we been to the needs of the world around us? How dead have we been to the recognition of the debt of love that we owe to our fellow man? How dead have we been to the recognition of our responsibility in the government that God has given to us? The obedience to the law in our testimony before our fellow man and before the world. He says, the night is far spent. I say, it's gone. He says, the day is at hand. I say, the day is here. I'm convinced of it. 2,000 years have passed. The trumpet is being readied. Time is short. Therefore, our salvation, our hope, the soon return of Jesus Christ is much nearer now than when you and I first believed. Must cast off the works of darkness. Must cast off our petty prejudices. Must cast off our selfishness. Let's submit ourselves to the will of God. Let's put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly before the world, as you would in the daytime. You know, there's a nighttime walk and a daytime walk. And he says, get out of that nighttime walk. Get out into the daylight. Let the world see. Be honest. Don't get caught in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness. Don't get caught in strife and in envying. Shy away from those things. Put them away from you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now let me tell you something. When it comes time to make out your income tax, the flesh is going to say one thing and the Word of God is going to say something else. When it comes down to the question of what you're going to do in relation to a given law that you may have a little bit of doubt about, the flesh is going to say one thing. But remember, the Word of God has something else to say. When it comes time to vote, the flesh is going to say one thing. But the Word of God says something else. When it comes time to accept whatever responsibility is thrust upon you, legally, by authority over you, the flesh is going to say one thing. The Word of God has something else to say. When it comes time to pay the debt of love to another, the flesh is going to say one thing, but the Word of God has something else to say. Listen to the Word of God. Put aside the flesh and its lust, and open your spiritual heart and your spiritual ears to the Word of God. I don't attach any promise to that. I don't attach any conditions to it, because the Word of God doesn't. Well, I don't think that there's a Christian who has ever been disappointed who has taken this chapter along with the chapter we had this morning and along with the chapter that is coming, who's ever taken it to heart and asked God to help him live by it, who has ever been disappointed. There is no disappointment in these words of God. Now, next Sunday morning, we're going to get in to another hard chapter. And I think next Sunday we'll finish up the book of Romans. And I think you ought to pray. I think you ought to have your hearts open. Be prepared to take what the Word of God has to say. Can I get you at the piano? I want to ask you to turn to 403. This is sort of by request. I think it's appropriate. We have a couple of young people taking a little trip, and I think we ought to stand and we ought to sing all four verses. We want them to know that our prayers go with them, and our hearts go with them, and while they may be separated by miles, they'll be with us. Let's stand and sing all four verses.